Let me introduce myself. How many of you know me? Raise your hand. Okay. There's a bunch of you that don't know me. My name is Jeff Scarborough. I am one of the deacons here at the church. I'm also the church business administrator, which means I pay the bills and I pay the people. They like me because I pay the people. And anything not associated with ministry is what I take care of. All right. A little personal information about myself. I'm married to my wife, Debbie. We have 6 children. They're all married. And we have 14 grandchildren. And a 15th one on the way. So our quiver is full and we're very blessed. So that gives you just a little bit of information about me. And before we get that back, I'm going to go ahead and get started here so that once they come back in, we'll catch up with the slideshow. As you know, today we're going to continue on a study of the Christian's favorite subject. What's the Christian's favorite subject? Sin, right? That's what you talk about all the time, isn't it? Something you talk about with your buds when you meet up with them, you know, you shoot a few goals and you're talking about sin. Isn't that the way it works? No, that's not the way it works. But we're going to talk about it today. So, you know, actually having gone to a Methodist church when I was young and then to a Presbyterian church when I was in my young teens, I never really heard about sin. And they talked about God's love. The pastor would get up and he would talk about how much God loved you. But he never really talked about the thing that we needed to hear the most. Good job, guys. Which is sin. And so when I was saved at the age of 14, thank you. When I was saved at the age of 14, I went with a friend to a Baptist church, and they were having a revival. Remember those revivals? Anybody ever been to a kind of old-time, old-fashioned revival? The guy that preached was about wider than this podium, and he didn't need one of these things. I mean, you could hear him down the block talking. And what did he talk about for 5 nights? 5 straight nights, hour and a half sermon every night, he talked about sin. Well, you know, I listened to it for the first 4 nights with my friends, but I was really not listening. But on the 5th night, the Lord crushed my spirit. And it brought to my mind all the sin that I was committing in my life, because that guy was reading them off and talking about them, and it was just hitting me like arrows in the heart. And it was that night that I gave my life to Christ. You know, I am so glad that that took place, because I wasn't looking for God that night. But I needed to hear about that awful thing called sin. Today we're going to continue our series that covers the sins that we tolerate. Dr. Bridges wrote an excellent book, which you have the opportunity to have, and it's entitled Respectable Sins. And there's sins that you and I probably have committed during our lifetimes. We've probably maybe even committed them during the last week. We probably committed them in the last hour. You're probably, some of you, committing them right now in your thought life. They are what we might call sins that are easy to accept. They're acceptable sins. They're reasonable sins. They're respectable sins. And for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about those sins. Has it ever occurred to you that the things you do in your mind that never get spoken, that never get noticed by anybody, that those can be sins? There's an old Jewish proverb that goes like this. The Jewish proverb says, a sin repeated seems permitted. It is just something that goes on in your life. It's the little sins, folks, that stick with you. They just become part of your normal, everyday life. We commit them. We wish we hadn't, but we really don't consider them serious enough to do anything about it. You know, I doubt if there's anybody in this group here in my hearing today that has a little wooden idol that they set on their shelf and they bow down to and they worship it. I doubt there's anybody in here that's rejected the idea that God is the one and only true God. No one in here has probably committed murder, but you've committed some of these other sins. And you committed them in your hearts, you committed them in your minds. And we just justify it, don't we? We say to ourselves, it's okay. Everybody does it. That's just who I am. That's the way that I was brought up. That's the way my brothers and sisters were, and I just kind of grew to be the same way. Well, let's consider for the next little bit here some of the sins that we tolerate. And I'm going to talk about very specific ones today. We're going to talk about the respectable sins that we tolerate. You know, over the last several years, I've had the opportunity to teach on respectable sins to a college class, to the adult classes. Even did the Bible study with my fellowship group, and we did it on respectable sins. So I've been through this several times. And as I was studying for it the very first time, I was on an airplane. We were headed to California to visit our kids who had just had children. They had twins at the time. And so I'm on this airplane and I'm thinking about respectable sins. And I get to the chapter that is on anxiety. Okay, folks, you know what a sword drill is? Y'all familiar with a sword drill? Where you know, you got your Bible, you get ready, and then as soon as they say the passage, you're whipping to it to try to figure it out. Okay, we're going to probably do some of that today as I go through various scriptures. But as I'm traveling and I'm reading this particular chapter, I realize I hate flying. It scares me. It gives me cold sweats. It makes me anxious. And then I read about Proverbs 12:25. Write that down. Proverbs 12:25. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. How many of you have ever flown and experienced extreme turbulence? You had that experience? You know, it's sort of like, Jesus, I'm going to shake your hand today. I think that's what's getting ready to happen. All right? You know, I've experienced that. And so from that one experience, I usually have my eyes closed on takeoff. And during turbulence, I close my eyes. And usually during landings. I'm telling you all these stories about me because I'm a chicken. I try to look like I'm sleeping so that the people around me don't know that I'm really, you know, I'm really just praying. But actually, I'm praying hard. I pray a lot on airplanes. To say the least, I get anxious about an airplane flight. Well, what is the definition of anxiety? Bridges, in his book, made it this way. He said, concern or fear about a life situation. Concern or fear about a life situation. Another resource said, anxiety is an unpleasant state of inner turmoil, often accompanied by nervous behavior, such as pacing back and forth, nauseous feelings, sweating, or even labored breathing. What are some examples to you of things that make you anxious? Anybody want to raise a hand? Say that again. Speech and debate. That's a good one. School. Okay. What? All right, I'm old and deaf, so you're going to have to speak up. What did you say? What'd she say?
Scaring movies about lions.
Okay. I hadn't thought of that one. I got a whole list here, but that wasn't on the list.
Work.
There you go. Teachers? Your future. Yeah. Okay. That's good. You know, folks, there are complete sections in bookstores about anxiety and what to do about it. There are doctors that make their living prescribing medication for anxiety. There are talk shows all over TV about anxiety, and there are even self-help courses you can take that are on the internet about anxiety. In fact, I saw one cartoon where it says that my anxieties have anxieties. You know, when I did an internet search for the word anxiety, I got a whole page of tips on how to deal with it, and yet none of them, absolutely none of them, are associated with the Holy Scriptures. It's all self-help stuff. But the Bible does talk about it, and we're going to talk about that shortly. Well, if anxiety is concern or fear in the short term, then what is worry? What is worry? Okay? Bridges gives the definition for worry as concern or fear for a long-term or especially painful situation for which there appears to be no resolution. In other words, I'm worried about something that is out of my control, and I can't do anything about it. But I'm worried about it. Some good examples of worry are physical issues. Maybe you go to the doctor. You don't know what's going on inside your body, but you know you don't feel good. And you go to the doctor, and you worry about what the doctor's going to say or what the lab results are going to show. Maybe you worry about whether grandma, who's very, very old and very, very sick, is going to make it another week or two. You're worried about life or death kind of things. Maybe you're worried about whether you interviewed well enough for that job and they're going to take you as an employee. You're worried about that. You're worrying about things that are outside of your control. And what does worry do for you? Worry does a lot of things. It gives you a sense of dread. You might have a rapid heartbeat. You might even have wobbly legs. You know, you feel faint. It's just taken over your body. This worry has. And since anxiety is being concerned for the moment, and worry is a deeper anxiety that's more concerned about long-term situations for which you really can't see a resolution to, so what does the Bible say about anxiety and worry? Turn with me to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse 25. By the way, the Bible has a lot to say about worry and anxiety. In fact, in this passage in Matthew, he mentions anxiety or worry. Now, depending upon the translation that you use, if you use the NASB, it's going to be worried. If you use the ESV, it's going to be anxiety or anxious. But Matthew mentions it 6 times here in 10 short verses. So read along with me. Matthew 6:25. It writes, and this is Jesus speaking, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, this is a key verse here, folks, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, and this is his summary statement, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right. Now we've talked about anxiety. We've talked about a lengthened anxiety of worry. Let's talk about what they lead to. They lead to frustration. Well, what is frustration? Jerry Bridges defines it this way: being upset or even angry at whatever or whoever is blocking our plans. Being upset or even angry at whatever or whoever is blocking our plans. You know, frustration can lead to some pretty severe sins, can't it? It can lead us to do things that we would not normally do. It can cause us to say things that we didn't really mean to say. It creates frustration in your life. And things pop out of your mouth before you can control your lips. And the next thing you know, you've hurt someone's feelings. Or you said something that you sure wish you could take back. It can even lead us into violence. It can cause you to seek revenge or even cause you to cause physical harm to someone. Frustration is a very dangerous thing. I want you to understand that. And we as Christians, we're not immune from it. It has no place in our lives, but we're not immune from it. But as we think back to the root of frustration, and what is the root of frustration? It starts as anxiety. I'm a little nervous about this. You know, I'll tell you a story on myself. It happened about a year ago. You may not even realize that it happened. But Justin had come to me and asked me to teach one night. He'd asked me to teach. I thought he indicated he wanted me to teach on Sunday morning. I found out that was not the case. I had my grandkids in town, so I got my grandkids, and we're watching a movie on TV, and it's about 7:20 on Wednesday night. My phone rings. It's my good buddy Justin. Oh, Jeff, what you doing? Oh, I'm watching TV with the kids. Jeff, you're supposed to be teaching here in about 10 minutes. And I jump up off the couch. I throw the kids onto the floor. I go, Justin, that can't be right. I'm teaching Sunday. It's Sunday. Please tell me it's Sunday. He said, Jeff. You know how Justin talks. Jeff, Oh, buddy, it's tonight. Well, I can't get here in 10 minutes. And so, bless his heart, he did some adjusting of the schedule. I think he did your devotional groups first, and then he ran up to his office and printed off an old sermon that he had given, and he came back and did it. Well, you know, folks, I was anxious about today. In fact, I even had Dale Frank. I said, Dale, please call me, text me. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to let Justin down again. And so my anxiousness, my worry is unfounded. And as we think back about anxiousness and worrying and frustration, I want you to consider the question of why are they considered sins? Why are these things considered sins? Well, the very first thing that you realize is you have a distrust of God. And folks, I'm here to tell you, any distrust of God is a sin. As Dr. Bridges wrote, there are many examples of Christian character traits mentioned in the Bible, like love or humility, and there's many others. One of those is trust in God. When you become a Christian, you put your faith, you put your trust into God through His Son Jesus. Some examples of biblical characters who showed great trust in God are like Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Daniel and David and, of course, Jesus. But there were biblical figures that didn't show that same trust, aren't there? They had a distrust that God would not do what they thought was best for them. Adam and Eve was one. Jonah was one. Even Simon Peter, when he rebuked Jesus and said, Lord, that'll never happen to you, talking about his death. You know, maybe it's you this morning who distrust God. Maybe you're saying, you know, God doesn't understand my family and how hard the situation is with my family. God doesn't understand how hard it is to work at that place or to go to that school. God doesn't understand how mean my teachers are, how unreasonable my parents are. God doesn't understand this. I have to worry about it. I can work this thing out. I just need some time. I just need y'all to leave me alone. Let me think it through. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's distrust of God. Somehow we've decided that God is not big enough to help us through what we're worrying about. The first thing to the answer of why is it a sin is because it creates distrust in God. Secondly, there is a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. I know those are some big words here, and so I'm going to explain them. It's a lack of acceptance of God's, think of providence, think of the word will. God's will. The things that He either directs into your life or the things that He allows to happen to your life. And we often, folks, we often take the ungodly approach to these sins and we live our lives as if God has nothing to do with us. And I can tell you, that's the furthest thing from the truth. God is interwoven in your life in so many ways. It's like a tapestry. And you can't see what's going on because all you see are the back of the tapestry that's a bunch of knots and a bunch of strings and it makes no sense to you. And yet on the other side of it is God's beautiful picture for your life. We just have this, for whatever reason, ability to not want to accept that God is in control of our lives. And I'm here to tell you, He's in control of every one of our lives. In the book of James, we see it recorded in James 4. If you want to turn there, James 4, verse 13, we'll start there. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's hand is intricately orchestrating what happens in your life. God loves His children. He has a plan for every one of His children. The problem is, you and I don't always want to accept that plan. We're not willing to accept what God has allowed for us to go through. These things that we deal with, these worries, these deep worries, these frustrations that come out of it, folks, they're sins. Let's just accept it. It's not just who you are. It's not just the way you were raised. They're sins. And you need to personally take them, and you need to own them. And we need to be willing to say that I've sinned. But there's a solution here. And that's what I want to finish talking with you about. There are seven steps about the biblical solution to these respectable sins. And I know Craig covered them last week, and he told me on the phone that he did so in somewhat of an overview fashion. And so when I asked him if it was okay if I rehashed it, he said yes. So I wanted to make sure I wasn't stepping on any toes there. Let me ask you, is this the solution to your sins? You get that stress reduction kit, put it on your desk, you practice it. Boom. Okay. Is that the answer to worry? Is that the answer to anxiety and frustration? Well, how about this one? Is this the answer to it? Especially when you've talked on technical support with somebody for 2 hours and you know more about the computer than they do. What about this? Is this a solution to it? I'm not going to worry. Hey, I'm good. You're good. I'm good. We're all good. I'm not going to worry about it. Is that the answer? No, it's not. So let's look at some steps to confronting and conquering respectable sins. Let's look at some steps to this. The first one we're going to talk about is remember who you are. I want to remind you here, for those of you who accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. And you were chosen from eternity past. It didn't happen by accident. And you're going to spend eternity future in paradise with Jesus Christ. You're one of the elect. You belong to Christ Himself. You are the gift that He was given by God for coming to this earth. An inheritance of the nations, it's referred to in the Scripture. You and I are part of God's family. You never forget that. And by being part of God's family, you and I have the power to break this prison of sin that we're in. As believers, we may confront our sin, and we may on our own temporarily silence our sin, but to fully conquer it, we need two on your outline there, is we need to remember the power of the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit to help us through the difficult phases of not only recognizing sins, but confronting them in our lives and conquering them. Dr. Bridges related this step to an example of an electric motor, where the motor does the work. The motor turns the shaft that drives the car. The motor does that work, but the motor is constantly depending upon electricity. It has to have that electricity. You pull the plug, it stops. It's constantly dependent on that. Folks, you and I are like the motor here. The Holy Spirit is the electricity. It's the constant infusion of the Holy Spirit in our lives that allows us to not only recognize sin in ourselves, which, by the way, is the hardest thing you're ever going to do in your life, is recognizing that you're in sin. Other people will see it before you will. And then the light bulb comes on and you realize, it's me. The common theme to all these relational problems I have with people, it's me. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives you that ability to recognize it and then to conquer it. This leads us to our next step. You know, folks, unlike those movie depictions of an angel sitting on your shoulder, whispering in your ear every single thing to say and do, we need to remember our practical duty here. God does expect us to depend on the Holy Spirit for our energy, but we must at the same time commit ourselves to action and pursue all necessary steps to conquer our sins. And unfortunately here, we may need to take some uncomfortable and very radical steps in our lives. We may need to make some changes. We may need to not hang out with that person anymore. Does that ring a bell to you? You know, when you're in school, you're surrounded by a lot of people. You kind of end up in these groups. You may need to break out of that group. That is your practical duty. And God will give you the courage and the wisdom through the Holy Spirit to do that, but you have to do it. You're the one that has to take those steps. Here's the next one. Remember to identify your specific sins. You need to do a self-assessment and determine which sins in your life you struggle with the most. They may not even be sins that result in an action or in a deed or in words coming out of your mouth. They may be sins of your thought life. They may be sins of anxiety or worry that never leads to a visible expression in your life. Whatever they are, you know you better than anybody except for God. And you need to recognize in your own life what those sins are, what things you're most easily tempted by to sin. Whatever they are, recognize those things that cause you to stumble. And trust me, it will not be the same thing for any two people in here. You know, we have identical twin daughters, and they told me themselves that they struggle with different sins in their lives. You just need to analyze yourself and identify those individual areas of weakness. And then think through, what situations do I put myself in that trigger that? And oh yeah, ask your parents for help. Because sometimes a person is blinded to sins in their own life that other people see. And that brings us to the next one, which is remember to bring Scripture to bear. God sent His Word into this world so that all mankind would profit from it. If John 3:16 is the kind of like premier verse to proclaim the gospel, then 2 Timothy 3:16 is the foundational verse for the use of Scripture. Write that down, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Since Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, shouldn't we use that as our sword to cut through these sins and conquer them in our lives? So as we've discussed anxiety and worry and frustration, what does the Scripture say about it? Philippians, which is kind of the key verse here, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, read this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. St. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then verse 7 says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That brings us to the next step, which is remember the practice of prayer. Is it okay to pray for relief from anxiety and worry? Absolutely it is. In fact, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He did the same thing on the night before His crucifixion. It's recorded in Mark 14:34. It says, and He said to them, Jesus speaking to His disciples, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass Him by. And He was saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, Papa, Father, whatever you call that intimate term for your dad, that's what He's saying. Oh, Dad, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Paul's command to not be anxious in Philippians 4, 6, it says don't be anxious for anything. But then it's followed up in 4, 7, instructing us to pray, isn't it? That we're to, with thanksgiving and supplication, take everything to God in prayer. God wants us to be dependent on Him for that. And our communion with Him in prayer, it gives Him the respect and the honor that He is due when it comes to these sins. Folks, we're not to try to face life situations alone. And that's the beauty of knowing Jesus as your Savior. It is such a joy in my heart to know that I don't face any situation alone because He's right there with me. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me guiding me. And that brings us to the last one, which is remember your need for accountability. You know, you think as you get older, maybe you don't need as much accountability. I've kind of got this Christian thing figured out. You know, you can't tell me a whole lot more than what I already know because I've been going to church for 7,000 years or whatever it is. You know, I'm old. I got it figured out. No, that's not the case. And especially you young people, you need accountability. You need the help of others in your life to keep you accountable. Having godly parents provide you with a perfect accountability partner. You're probably thinking, you want me to tell them my weaknesses, my sins? Absolutely, I do. That's exactly correct. In fact, they probably recognize more of your areas of weakness than you do. Do this today when you go home. Ask your parents to lovingly confront you when you sin. They already know to do that. That's their responsibility. But ask them to do that. Tell them those things that are a temptation to you, that cause you to worry, that cause you to be anxious, that cause you to get frustrated. Tell them those things and ask them to help you to not fall into sin. Remember, you have, and they have, excuse me, they have a vested interest in your success with sin as well. They want you to succeed. I beg of you, use your parents as an accountability partner. Okay, so what's the application to our lives? I'm 2 minutes away from here from finishing up. What's the application? Let me leave you with what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 reads, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Folks, sin is wearying. It's constantly in your life, in your face, in your mind. And it's so easy to get tired and just quit fighting it and just give in to it. Don't do that. Continue to fight against it. You will have that fight all your life. I know that's why Paul said, "It's better for me to leave this earth and go be with Christ." Why? Because he wouldn't be constantly fighting the sin that's around him. The question you need to ask yourselves today is our application. Are you accepting or are you rejecting respectable sins in your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, which leads us and directs us. It gives us great comfort knowing that in there are the answers to our problems. In there are the solutions to our anxieties and our worries. In there, Lord, is the prevention of our frustration. In your word. Father, I am so grateful that you sent Jesus Christ to this earth, that He would take away our sins, that He would be our substitute so that we might be your children and live with you forever and ever. Folks, Father, I ask you to give each of the people in here the courage to face up to their sins and the wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit to confront those sins and to conquer them. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.